Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
Are you good today? All right, happy to be alive. It's a good day to be at the Upper Room Fellowship. Oh, here comes Jordan. It's going to be lefty. There you go. So I got some maybe bittersweet news. We're going to finish up our series on love today by talking about the end of 1 Corinthians 13. So the Corinthian church was a mess. And what Paul is asking for here in this chapter is for them to understand that he's not looking for behavioral modification. He's looking for an internal shift where they really understand God's love in a deep way so that the behaviors change as a result. So let's read it. Let's read it, the whole thing, and I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Everybody say, love never ends. Yeah. Now here's the thing. When I say love never ends, maybe there's some of you, your mind, your intellectual reasoning won't give you really permission to believe that. But I believe that there is in every human being an impulse, an intuition, a core conviction that love never ends. I believe it is the single most fundamental defining feature of a human being. It's the most fundamental thing that makes us in the image of God. We believe at the core of our being, whether we admit it or not, that love never ends. The thought that I will never see my loved ones that have died, that they just end up ashes. The thought that all their dreams and their hopes and their aspirations, all the things they worked for, all the love that they gave, the ups and downs of their lives, the total combination of all the experiences of their lives, just end up worm food. That idea it's repugnant to the human spirit. It means that life would be absolutely absurd, absolutely irrational, absolutely meaningless and without point. A story told by an idiot, as Shakespeare said, full of sound and fury, signifying absolutely nothing. It means that our core convictions about life, that love should reign, that good should overcome evil, those convictions are fundamentally wrong and out of place in this meaningless, absurd universe. It means there's no sense to anything, no point to anything, no meaning to anything. In the end, life is tragic, life is sad, life is painful, and life is absurd, and that's all there is to be said about it. And at the core of the human being, there's a revolt to that. It can't possibly be true. Which is why when Paul says that love never ends, at the core of our being, there's something that says yes to that. Even if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's something that says yes to that. It's the reason why when we hear the story of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's a part of us that rings true. Even apart from the historical proofs, of which there are many. Even apart from that, the proclamation that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that death could not hold him in the ground, there's something in us that says yes to that. Because it's at the core of our being, we believe that love should not be stopped by death. Yes, there's things that resist light now. There's things that resist God now. There's things that resist love now. But when it's all said and done, death does not win. Hatred, bigotry does not win. But God, who is love, wins. His resurrection shows us that love cannot be conquered. God's will can't be vanquished. God's plans can't be thwarted. Love never ends. That's why, as we've been saying over and over again throughout the series, Paul says, live in love. Everything else, it's a footnote to this. Paul says, live in love. Put on love. That all that you do be done in love. Don't do a single thing that's not motivated by and is done for the purpose of furthering love. The whole law is summed up in this. You shall love God with all your heart, your mind and strength, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Get this one, and ultimately you'll get everything else. But fail to get this one, there's nothing else worth getting. The point of the whole thing, the purpose for which God created the world, the central goal of our life has got to be to love. That's why later in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, tongues, they come to an end. They're good now, they're important now, but they come to an end. Prophecy is good. It has a role in a church, an important role, but it will someday come to an end. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the ability to do miracles, all those gifts are good. They have an important place, and I pray that our congregation grows in our understanding of those things and the appropriate application of those things. But they, in the end, cease. Even our faith, even our hope, all the particulars about our theology, all the particulars about our ethical convictions, in the end, come to an end. Which is why all those things only have meaning to the extent that they're done out of love for the purpose of furthering love. When we subtract love from those things, if we subtract love from our spiritual gifts and out of our good works and out of our beliefs and out of our ethics, what you have is something that is simply, as Paul says so perfectly at the beginning of the chapter, it's just a clanging cymbal. It's just annoying noise. If you're not finding your value by the love of God flowing to you and through you, but instead you're trying to find your value by the rightness of your theology, the rightness of your ethics, the things that you do, how spiritual you are, then what you have is a religious idol. And if you get significance, you get worth out of how right you are opposed to the wrong people, or how godly you are as opposed to the supposed sinners, or how spiritual you are as opposed to those spiritually dead Christians, or how many gifts you have as opposed to the people that don't have the gifts, and that's a religious idol. And hear me now, it would be better if you didn't have any gifts at all than to have them for that reason. They're not doing the kingdom of God any good. All division in the church, all judgmentalism, all Phariseeism is the result of doing good stuff for the wrong reasons. And if you're not doing it out of love to further love, it's the wrong reason, period. So the reason why the prostitutes and the tax collectors don't gravitate to church the way they did to Jesus is because there are people in church that get life from the fact that their ethics and their theology is right as opposed to those people. And I'm good as opposed to those bad people. And when you got that, you don't have love. And you got something that's not only a clanging cymbal and irrelevant, you got something that's destructive. The only source of life is the love of God that flows by his grace to sinners such as us. The only thing that manifests life is the love of Jesus flowing out of us. Don't get your life from your theology. Don't get your life from your ethics. Don't get your life from your rightness. Don't get your life from your goodness. Don't get your life from your spiritual gifts. Get it from Jesus Christ alone. And all those other things are good. We need them. Because those are ways in which God's love can flow and minister to the body of Christ. But if you take love out of the equation, you got an ugly, judgmental, religious idol that will do nothing but harm you and the body of Christ. Love's the most important thing because it never ends. Love's the most important thing because it's the one thing in life that is stable. Your beliefs, I don't know about you. I've changed my mind on a few topics over the years. Has anybody else done that? Yeah. I find that there are things that I thought were really important early in my Christian life that right now I couldn't think were more irrelevant. There are things I was convinced of that now I doubt, things that I used to doubt that now I'm convinced of. You know, I think that's normal. Don't get worried about me. I'm not gonna wake up tomorrow a Shinto Buddhist or something like that. I've got core convictions of things that I'm really sure of, but most of the things that people get hot and bothered about, it's like, I can see that point. I can see that point. I think this is a little more probable, so here's what I'm inclined to think. But that's why I've got to give people a lot of space to process, because I'm in process, I'm sure that you're in process. I think that's kind of a human thing. You know, you change your mind about stuff. But that means you can't base your life on your eschatology. Don't get life from it, because you may change your mind. Here's what is sad and what I see all the time. If you get your life from theology, I am right. I've got the key to whatever, predestination or the Romans 9 or whatever it is. Listen, I'm happy for you. Share it. But see, if you're getting life from the fact that you're right and have it figured out, you can't really be open to talking about it. And all you can do is get mad when people disagree with you. You know, if an intelligent, godly person disagrees with you, you got to, in your mind, convince yourself that they're not really intelligent or godly. Because if they were godly or intelligent, surely they would agree with you. And you're wringing life out of your certainty. And that's what causes churches and Christians to divide and not talk to one another. In the name of rightness, they lose love. Have your convictions. I'm all for that. Keep on processing. Keep on exploring. But the only thing that is stable, the only thing that you can do at all times and all places that you can count on is love. What never ends is that God loves you with an unsurpassable love and that you are called to love with an unsurpassable love. And you know what? I can be certain or I can be confused. But in either situation, I can love. I can be doing really good ethically. I can be struggling ethically. Either way, I can love. I can be healthy. I can be sick. Either way, I can love. Things can be going well. Things can be going bad. I can love. I can have my opinions all just lined up in a row. Or I can have my opinions sort of all being questioned. One thing I know is this. I can love. I can have my Christology down, my eschatology down, or maybe I'm confused about all that stuff. But either way, I know that I can love. In all situations, I know that I can love. I can stand on this. I am loved, and I'm called to love, in good times and in bad. Your hope may waver, faith may falter, but the greatest of these is love. Because it's the one thing that's stable, it's the one thing that never fails and never ends. Everything we do in love, when it is surrendered to God, becomes part of our eternal life with him. Paul's teaching here gives us eternal significance to every area of our life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:12 says this. He says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward." 1 Corinthians 3 is talking to Christians, and it says that everyone's work, what we have done with our lives, will be tried by fire. And some of the things in our life will be wood, hay, or straw, and those things will be burned up. It's the fire of God's purging love, because only what's consistent with love is going to enter into the kingdom of God. Everything else is going to be gone. The only thing that will last are the things that are rooted on the foundation of the love of God. Only what is done for the purpose of love, out of a motivation of love, lasts forever. Your achievements in life, they're going to burn away. Except insofar as they are motivated by love and furthered love. Your recognition, the spiritual heights that you climb to, and all the people noticed it, it's all going to burn up. You may have your reward now, like the Pharisees, Jesus said. You have your reward. But it's not a reward that's going to follow you past the grave. What do you take with you past the grave? You don't take your house, don't take your car, don't take your enormous bank account, all your riches, all your gold, all the prestige that you have, your wonderful abilities, your health, your athletic skills, your smarts, the books that you've written. All of that is altogether worthless and will be burned up, except insofar as it was motivated by love, for the purpose of furthering love. And now, it becomes something gold. It becomes something that survives the fire and lasts forever. When we love like God loves, and to the degree that we love like God loves, we participate in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom lasts forever. This is what Jesus means when he says, "You're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt. You're investing in eternity. Everything else is going to burn up. You're participating in God's life. It is eternal life that we have here now, and it gives an eternal dimension to everything we do in love. In some mysterious, profound way, you take those things done in love with you. It causes a ripple effect that lasts throughout eternity. From the greatest of loving things to the smallest of loving things. When the lady cuts you off on the highway, instead of cursing her, you ascribe unsurpassable worth to her. When you do that, you're doing something that participates in the eternal life of God throughout eternity. When you use your energy to love and bring life to your spouse rather than totally into making money, or when you use your energy into loving and bringing life to your kids, even though there's more interesting things you could do, you're ascribing worth to another. That's what love most essentially is. That's what God does for us. That's what we're called to do to one another. And when we do that, we turn otherwise temporary moments into, or that seem insignificant, into eternal moments. They participate in God's eternal life. When we sacrificially help those in need, you're not just doing a nice deed, you're doing something that lasts forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we are participants in his divine nature. That loving nature, that self-sacrificial nature. You're now replicating that in your own little way in life. And it goes on forever and ever. When you forgive those who may be, in human terms, unforgivable, instead of holding the debt, you release the debt. Because God has released the debt toward you. And even though maybe they don't even want to be forgiven, they don't even know that they offended you, maybe they mock your forgiveness. When you do it anyway, you're doing something the ripple effects of will last forever and ever and ever. The greatest reason for having a church, with all the normal weirdness that goes along with it, the reason for it is that we can cause bigger ripples together than we can individually. That's why we're here. We come together to worship and love God together. We come together to get motivated to love each other in the world. And we pull our resources to cause a bigger splash of love in the world. We pull our resources to have a children's ministry, a small group ministry that helps people out of their isolated existence. And they get plugged into one another. We pool our resources to have a youth group so that kids can come into an environment where they can experience love. Josh Graham, he loves those kids. Some of them won't experience it any other way. When they have home problems that they can't deal with, we're there for them, just to be there for them. We pool our resources to make a splash that will cause ripples way bigger than we could ever do individually. And so it is for every ministry of the church. And so hear me on this. This is it. I feel like after saying this, I don't need to say another sermon. But I will. This is why we're here. It's what church is all about. The body of Christ, loving outrageously, getting out of our self-centeredness to participate in something bigger than ourselves, which glorifies Jesus Christ and spreads his love to the world around us. That's why we're here. Period. That's what it's all about. We're doing stuff that lasts forever. It causes ripple effects that go on throughout eternity. Tragedy, death, does not have the last word. Love has the last word. Victory has the last word. God has the last word. And we are in every one of those acts, every one of those thoughts, every one of those words, we're investing in eternity. I'm going to close with this. There's something I was thinking about during worship today. As we come to this end of the series, I thought this would be a good reminder for how God loves us. I didn't know early on in marriage there were certain words you should stay away from, right? There is never, you never say never, right? And always, never say always, right? Two words you should never say in marriage, always and never. Now the reason is, I was taught in premarital counseling, that's where I learned everything I know about marriage, that you avoid... You avoid those words. It's because marriage is about appreciating wherever you are in the moment, right? The season you're in. And not inflicting the past on your spouse presently. When things get emotional in marriage, you shouldn't say stuff like, you always do that. You can't do that in a relationship. Because what you're doing is you're taking the past and you're inflicting it on the present. And that makes for a bad relationship, right? You can't say you've never. Again, that's past stuff. Let the past be the past, right? I sound like a great counselor right now. Let the past be the past. This brings us to a point about God, which I think is absolutely extraordinary. God, not only does he never inflict our past on us, but think about this. God knows your future. So God is so gracious and so loving, not only does he not inflict your past on you, but he doesn't inflict your future on you. Now that's amazing to me. I don't know about you, but when I get a sense or suspicion about someone, I can't like handle it. Sense that they might do something, I'm like, hey, right? But God, think about how profound his love is, his love for you. His love never fails and never ends. Like in Luke's gospel, and maybe you've heard the story, but there's these guys who have leprosy. There's exactly 10 of them. They're pleading with Jesus. Jesus heals all 10 of the guys with leprosy. Now, he knows the percentage of which will be grateful and thankful for his healing, right? And that percentage is one guy, 10%, I think. Is that the correct percentage? Can we be, I know, I'm 80% sure that's right. Can we be honest? If I've got 10 people in front of me and know only one of them's going to acknowledge, let alone be grateful for my love's ending right there. Right? I'm not healing 9 of those fools. You probably would. Not me. I'd be like, oh, you all want to be healed? Bet you do. Guess what? Only he's getting healed. You ask why? Because I know the future. You guys are ungrateful. Nope, he said you're healed. He didn't take away the healing. Or take the story of Lazarus. Jesus gets a note saying that Lazarus is sick. He waits a few more days. Lazarus dies. On the fourth day, he comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, something very odd unfolds before Jesus heals Lazarus. Some of you are familiar with the scripture. You know where I'm going. But it's odd. He comes down the road. Why is he coming? He's coming to heal Lazarus. When he gets there, what does he do? He weeps. He cries. This is mysterious. The shortest verse in the New Testament, right? Jesus wept. If you went to Christian school and needed to memorize one verse in the New Testament, you're done. Right? Why did he weep? If he knows he's going to heal Lazarus, why did he weep? Did he waste his tears? Did Jesus waste his power on 9 lepers? What's the message there? I think the answer is because God's love is always now, and it never fails. Like if I was God and I knew at 42 you were going to do something ridiculously dumb, at 27 I'd be mad at you, right? So you wake up on your 27th birthday and go, good morning, God. My response would be like, hi. Did I do something? Oh, no, it's not what you've done. It's what you're going to do. And by the way, that would be justified. But love never fails, never ends. Lazarus, in moments, is going to be healed. But let me ask you something. Does that lessen the pain that Mary and Martha are feeling in the moment? The pain not real? Jesus doesn't walk up and go, oh, Mary, Martha, stop it. I'm here now. Come on, Lazarus is going to be fine. Jesus is going to save Lazarus, but before he does, he has such extraordinary empathy and love for the pain of humanity that he takes time to cry. That's real love. He knows everything, and yet he'll weep with you now because his love never ends. Never fails. His love is here, and his love is available. God does not inflict your past on you, and he won't inflict your future on you. He'll love you now. He'll heal you now, minister to you now, be with you now. Is he wasting his power? Is he wasting those tears? No, because love never ends. It always has eternal consequences. That's God's extraordinary love. Ultimately, 1 Corinthians 13, it's describing God's love. It's a description of the height and the width, the depth of God's love. And God's love never fails. You don't have to worry about him reaching into your future or your past. You are free to enjoy God today, right now, in this moment. You can rest easy in the love of God. God's in control. God is present. God loves you today. Jesus says, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll show you if you come to me. I'll show you how to take a real rest. And I urge you today to lean into this present now love that God has for you. When we're able to really rest in God's love, that allows you to then really live in love, not centered on yourself, but centered on how I can love, how I can ascribe worth to people at all times and all situations. And in doing that, you reflect the worth of God, the worth of God, and you reflect the worth of who you are, because you're most essentially a gift. Give yourself away and find yourself, right? Jesus said it like this, lose your life and you'll find it. Try to find your life, you're going to lose it. My prayer is that as we go into the holidays and then into 2020, we do it with the goal of growing in love. Amen. You can close your eyes for a moment, just a moment. I would like for you, if you feel like you would like to make a commitment. It's a little sign between you and God. If in your heart you want to make a commitment to be more loving, less self-centered, more Christ-like, starting today, going into your future. As we finish up this series, if that's a commitment you want to make, could you just raise your hand before God? Just raise your hand real high. Amen. Lord, see all these commitments. Holy Spirit, seal it. Make it a resolve and use it to transform us. Lord, as we go, help us to be loving. Help us to take your love, Lord, the love that you love us with, and give it to those around us, Lord. Just to give what we've been given. Give away what we've been given, Lord. We thank you that you love us now. Your love never ends and it never fails, Lord. That's in your name that we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Ministry team will be up here if you'd like prayer for any reason. Otherwise, you're free to go. Whoa, there you go. Go be loving. Amen.